many different destinations, and how wonderful that is. And during that Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth day, we celebrate a time of a millennial rest for this earth and for the people here on the earth, and how wonderful that'll be, a time of rest. This world so desperately needs rest. This world is just constantly moving and going, and everything is so fast, and we're constantly bombarded by so much, and it just seems like this world is tired and needs a rest. And we seem to be improving in certain areas. I mean, we can connect with each other via various technology sources so much more easily now, but it seems like our relationships actually have become more and more shallow with that. But there's going to be a change. It's going to be a change. And the Feast of Tabernacles pictures a time of incredible joy and peace and a wonderful time to look forward to. We'll have, you know, time to be with each other, a time where we can take a step back and we can rest. You know, we have friends, I'm sure we're leaving, many of us, people at school, people at work, and they don't know God's truth. They don't really know why we're going to where we're going. They don't have that understanding. God hasn't opened that understanding to them yet. But that hope of the future that we see in these last four holy days really gives us a hope for the future that this world does not have. And we can see with the difficulties going on in this world that there truly is hope for the future. And without that, this world struggles to find a reason for even its existence. Why are we here? You know, I read several surveys not long ago, and what these surveys were doing is they're trying to find out opinions from people of how long or what would cause the end of this world, if it would come during their time period, during their lifetime, and how it would come about. And the survey showed some results that were interesting, a little humorous in some ways, and unfortunately kind of made me realize that there isn't a lot of hope for the future. The survey said that over 14% of people in the world believed that the world would end in their lifetime. So 14% of the people believe it, with ranges going from 6% of people in France to 22% people in the U.S. So 22% of the people in the U.S., according to this survey, feel the world will end in their lifetime. A survey was given in the UK in 2015, and it found that 23% of the general public believed the apocalypse, that's the Earth's destruction, would occur in their lifetime. So that's in the UK. And in that survey, the average person believed the likeliest cause for the end of the world would be nuclear weapons. So the general population felt it was going to be nuclear weapons. But the experts, they thought that AI would be the end of the world, would cause the end of the world. AI would be behind that. And only 3% of Britons thought the end would be caused by Jesus Christ coming back. So only 3% of Britons felt that. Now in the U.S., 16% of Americans feel that the end of the world is such, end of our current world, would end with Jesus Christ coming back. So we see a kind of division between Europe and the U.S. Now, this is the one interesting piece I found, and that is between 1 to 3% of the people say the apocalypse would be caused by zombies or alien invasion. So 1 to 3%. Think that zombies or an alien invasion will be what will bring the end of this world. And I guess Jesus Christ is an alien invasion. I mean, he's not of the human flesh, he's spirit. But I think they're thinking of something else other than this. And this world is trying its hardest to find ways to save itself. You know, when you look at every single discipline of science, of psychology, various other things. They're trying to find a way to escape what more and more people are feeling is coming, an apocalypse. But thankfully, you and I can be at peace with this. We don't have to worry about how this world is going to end. We know how or what the future is. We know Christ is going to come back. We know God the Father and Jesus Christ has everything figured out, and Satan can't stop that plan. He can't stop that plan. In the future, when we look at the feast as a time, the Feast of Tabernacles, as it points towards the millennium, we see that there is a coming wonderful time. Let's go to Matthew 1, verse 20. To introduce the topic today that I want to talk about. Matthew 1, verse 20. The topic I'm going to talk about today is a topic that is central to the Bible and is central to the Feast of Tabernacles and God's plan for the world. Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21, which we'll read, is the story or part of the story of Jesus Christ's birth. And Joseph and Mary were not married yet, but they were betrothed to each other, and Mary was found with child. That would have been a horrible thing back then. She was found with child without being married. And Joseph loved her and cared for her, and he didn't want to cause her shame and embarrassment, so he was trying to figure out, how do I handle this situation? So Matthew 1, verse 20 says, "But while he thought about these things, about how to handle the situation, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" And verse 21, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So this angel instructed Joseph to name this child Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. He would be the person behind salvation for us. Through the forgiveness of sin and through his death and resurrection, it provides for us, allows us a pathway to salvation. Jesus was born to be the Savior of his people, and he's born to be the Savior of all of humanity. All of humanity. He came to save humanity. Jesus' name itself means God saves, or Yahweh saves, or God is salvation. That is why he's here. Salvation. Humans are always looking for a savior. We see all these different superhero movies. We want to feel good about our world. We want to feel good about our life, about humanity. We want to have hope that there's something out there to save us. You know, but there really aren't that many heroes in this world. Humanity continually looks to itself to fix the problems rather than looking to God. Adam and Eve began that way when they took of the fruit of the tree of good and evil. They decided that they would make the choices on the direction that this world would go and look to themselves to fix the world, to make the world a place of peace. But that hasn't worked out very well. There is only one way to salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. One way to salvation, that's Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior, the bringer of salvation. God the Father and Jesus Christ have planned for salvation for the whole world. And the Feast of Tabernacles is part of that plan for salvation, as are all the holy days. They're part of that plan of salvation. In many ways, the central theme of the Feast of Tabernacles actually is salvation. It's salvation of a specific group of people that God's going to call. We often think of the Feast of Tabernacles, and we picture that perfect world where everybody's sitting underneath that fig tree, and where there's beauty, and there's plenty of food, and there's fields full of wheat, and you have the little child sitting on the snake den, and they don't worry about it. You have the lion and the wolf and the lamb, and there's no problems with that. And we think about the physical side of the Feast of Tabernacles. But all too often we forget that really the whole purpose for the Feast of Tabernacles and the millennium is because it's a period of salvation for a group of people. It's all about the salvation of a group of people that come from this world, this time, into the next after Jesus Christ's return. It's good to think about all the beautiful stuff that God's going to bring to this earth, but we can't lose sight of why. Why the millennium? The millennium or the Feast of Tabernacles doesn't just picture that fantastic, peaceful world. That's part of it. But it really pictures a plan of salvation, a time when a whole group of people will have access to God's way of life and access to salvation. And the title of my sermon today is Salvation Now, the Millennium, and the Eighth Day. Salvation Now, the Millennium, and the Eighth Day. So we're going to discuss salvation today, especially when pointing towards our time now and the time in the future. You know, in simplest form, salvation simply means the act of saving. The act of saving. When you look at it in a religious sense, it means a saving or rescuing somebody from eternal death. Or with the world, it would be from hell, saving them from hellfire. That's what salvation is. Romans 3:23 tells us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all need salvation. We've all come up short. And the result of sin, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we all need salvation. We all need this gift from God. Sin brings with it death. But Christ brought with him life. You know, we can't plea bargain our way out of that penalty. Can't go to God and say, well, if I do this, will you, you know, lighten my sentence? It's a gift from God. So where does salvation come from? Let's go to Acts 4:12. Acts 4:12, an important lesson concerning our salvation. Acts 4, verse 12. It says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So if we want to be saved, there is only one name. And that's Jesus Christ. If you go and take a look up at verse 10, you see that's who we're talking about. It's Jesus Christ's name. That's the only name that we can be saved under. We can't be saved by Mary. We can't be saved by a saint. We can't be saved by the apostles. We're saved by Jesus Christ. We receive salvation only through Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can receive it. So let's take a look. What is the salvation that God has called us to? What is the salvation that God has called us to? And it's nothing short of eternal life living as sons and daughters in God's family. Born into his family, not created in his family. Begotten now and born into the very family of God. Resurrected, changed, made spiritual, made immortal. our sins totally forgiven, and we become perfect beings. That is salvation. We'll be immortal spirit beings. And live with God the Father and Jesus Christ throughout all eternity, then there will be no sin on this earth. What a wonderful time that'll be. As I said, it's a gift from God. Now, can we earn salvation? Can we earn salvation? Well, we read in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. That's salvation. It's a gift. We can't pay for it. We can't earn it. We can lose it. But there's nothing that can make us worthy of that. Nothing can make us worthy. We can't try to live a perfect life and say, God, look how perfect I am. You must give me salvation. It is a gift of God. It's by His grace that we receive it. Now we must live according to His way of life. We must finish the race, but we can't earn it. Now, who receives this gift of salvation? Well, it's not just us, the first fruits. We have our opportunity now to receive salvation. Those of us who are called before Christ's second coming to this earth, we are called to salvation. This is our time now. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. We'll read verses 3 through 6. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, who's a young pastor in Ephesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Salvation. God our Savior. Verse 4, "Who desires all men and women," all humans, "to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." So we see God's desire is to have everybody come to the knowledge of his way, to everyone have an opportunity for a chance at salvation, a chance to be part of his family. It's not just for us now, but there's a time in the future where more will be coming to this and have this opportunity. Salvation isn't just for you and I. It isn't just for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and the apostles. It's extended to everyone, but in their time, as part of God's plan. Let's go over to 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Because Peter kind of echoes these words from Paul concerning salvation and God's desire for all to have an opportunity for salvation. 2 Peter verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 8. "But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day." God looks at things in the big picture. He's out for the long game. Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." And then we come to an important statement here. "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That all should have access to salvation and an understanding of God's way of life, and to be able to come to repentance. God wants that. God hasn't given the opportunity to everyone, or even to many during this 6,000 years that humanity has lived on this earth. And that's according to God's plan. There's coming a time when they will all have access to that. So how and when can all people come to this repentance if they never had the opportunity while they're on this earth humanly in the last 6,000 years? Christ wasn't even born for much of our history on the earth. God only interacted with a few. Most people just knew idols before Jesus Christ was on this earth. So how can they come to understand God's way of life and have access to salvation? Well, that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. That's what the eighth day is about. Those two times picture a time when salvation will be given, will be offered to everyone who has existed. You know, so many people in the world, I think that God is failing on this earth. We got to help God. He's not doing a very good job. Look, Satan's got control over everything, and the churches have very little control and are continually getting weaker and weaker themselves. But you know, God has, as I've said, this plan of salvation. He knows exactly where he is in it. He's not slack. He's not too weak or too lazy or has given up on us. I think some in the world feel that way. You know, we can look at this story. There's a story about a man, toolbox in hand, who rang the doorbell to a house and said, "Good morning, ma'am. I'm the plumber. I've come to fix the broken water pipe." This is kind of like God in this earth, you know. He's coming to fix the earth. And the lady who answered said, "But I didn't call a plumber." "You didn't? Aren't you Mrs. Foster?" the plumber asked. "No, she moved away a year ago," the lady replied. Upon hearing that, the plumber said, "How do you like that? They called the plumber, claiming it's an emergency, and then they moved away." In other words, some people think God's kind of that way. They're calling upon God to come and fix this earth, but God is too late, too unorganized, not powerful enough to carry it out. But that, and he's not too busy. You know, I've read places where some people think that God created this earth, created humanity on it, and then walked away from it. Said, "I'll just let them fend for themselves. I'll come back at a later time and see how they're doing." But that's not what God is doing on this earth. Everything is according to a plan. You know, there's a reason why God isn't hearing the call of people now to save the world. That reason was planned out long ago, even before Adam and Eve came to this earth and were created on this earth. And it's revealed to us through the holy days and through God's word, through the feasts that we keep every single year, God's plan of salvation, because that's what the holy days are. They're a plan of salvation. And they give us the guideposts for salvation, for God's plan. Passover represents Jesus Christ's death and resurrection so that we might have our sins paid for. Salvation requires that somebody pay for our sins. Passover and Jesus Christ's death did that. Days of Unleavened Bread shows us that we must strive to overcome sin, and we must have Jesus Christ, that resurrected Jesus Christ, living within us. And that's part of salvation, that only he can deliver us from evil and from sin. And we must rely on Jesus Christ. We must have faith in Jesus Christ. We come to Pentecost, and God gave the Holy Spirit in mass. He made it available to those who are called now in this time in mass, creating a group of first fruits, the first people that would have access as part of his plan to salvation. And the reason for that is God wants first fruits to help him bring salvation to the rest of the world during the millennium and during the second resurrection. And the Feast of Trumpets pictures the end time return of Jesus Christ so that salvation can be brought to more people in the millennium using the first fruits who who are offered salvation now. The Day of Atonement pictures a time when Satan will be banished, put out of the way, and sins will be put on his head, the author of sin. And we will finally have a time when God will open up the beginning of salvation to others. During the millennium pictured by the feast, those who have come through the end time and into that kingdom, into the millennium, will finally have their chance. They'll have a chance to know God, to understand God, to see what we know now. They will be given their chance for salvation. That's why the Feast of Tabernacles is really about salvation, a time of salvation for a group of people who've come through this world and into the millennium. Then you have the eighth day, the last great day, where God opens up the plan of salvation. Again, the second resurrection is all about salvation. It'll be opened up to those who never had a chance in this physical life. They will be resurrected to an opportunity to learn God's way of life and to have salvation. So let's take a closer look at God's plan of salvation during the millennial reign. During the millennial reign, I'm hoping that as I go through this sermon, that it will put in your mind that the Feast of Tabernacles and the millennium is so much more than just beauty and peace. But it truly is created because God wants to give them an opportunity that he's giving to us now. And all the physical things that happen around that time are done because God is bringing salvation to them. You know, we can't begin talking about God's plan of salvation, though, in the millennium and in the second resurrection, what's known as the Great White Throne Judgment, without taking a little bit of a look at us as first fruits in our time of salvation. That's you and me. You know, God has called us and he's chosen just a select few of us out of this history of the world as advanced, chosen, unique people, special people. Not because we're great, not because we had great knowledge, great wisdom, great character, but he chose us out. Be part of his first fruit to give salvation to us at this time. To be part of that advanced group alongside Abraham and Moses and Joshua and the prophets and the apostles for a purpose to help during the millennium and in the second resurrection. Turn with me to Romans 8:23. Because we didn't receive this calling to salvation because of our greatness. Romans 8:23, we're part of the first fruits that's going to talk about here in Romans 8:23. If we remain vigilant and finish the race, finish this life, Jesus Christ will keep us as part of the first fruits. Romans 8:23, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the sonship, the redemption of our body. First fruits, the redemption of our body, the change of our body from mortal to immortality, the receiving of salvation. We all desire that. We groan for that. It's talking about us, about being changed at Christ's return, receiving salvation at the seventh trumpet as we rise as immortal beings. But we need to take our calling seriously now. We only get one chance at salvation. We don't get multiple chances. If we have God's Holy Spirit and we give up on this, of course, God is the judge. But if God deems that we've had our chance now, that's our chance. We don't get a second opportunity. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4:17. Because now is our time of judgment. Now is our time of salvation. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's us, the family of God, the church of God, his people. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, if we have received God's Holy Spirit, and God is giving us this opportunity for salvation, what's going to be the end of those who give it up, who fall away? Our time of judgment is now. God's calling and salvation doesn't have multiple chances. We've got one chance, one opportunity for salvation. And if we remain faithful, we will receive that spiritual body, that salvation, and we will rule with Jesus Christ during the millennium and during that second resurrection time period. Now that we've seen salvation being given to us as first fruits, that we are first fruits of salvation, let's move forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and its part in God's plan and the plan of salvation. As we know, I say that God desires that all partake of his plan of salvation and that all be saved. God works in a grand scale. Now, not everyone will receive it. Some will turn away from God. But God desires that all have it. So we look at the Feast of Tabernacles in many ways as God's second phase, or at least I do, of salvation. First phase is happening now. Second phase of salvation takes place during the millennium and is pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, by those 7 days. The world would be in ruins at the beginning of the millennium. Just prior to the millennium, Jesus Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there'll be great battles on this earth, and Satan will try to destroy, but Jesus Christ will depose him as ruler of this world and put him away. That day was pictured by the Day of Atonement. He'll be put away into that bottomless pit so he can't affect people anymore. You know, at the start of the millennium, the people of this earth will be beaten down. They will be hurt. They'll be wounded. They'll be ready for a change. You know, have you ever imagined what it's going to look like on the Day of Atonement? What this world's going to look like on that day? You know, there's a painting that hangs in the home office that portrays the Day of Atonement. I might have mentioned it to you before. But this picture was painted and donated to UCG by David Teague. He's a member in the United Church of God, and he's done, or still maybe doing, one of all the holy days. And he's doing a large, they're like 5 foot by 3.5, 4 feet. And they hang around the office in various places. And they're all beautiful. But there's one that I really love because of its meaning. It's the one that covers the Day of Atonement. And this painting, this portrait, or this painting, shows a picture of what this world will be like. Because what you see is the painting is filled with scores of people, and they kind of fade off into the background. And the person in front, I'm guessing, is probably almost 1.5 to 2 feet, probably 1.5 tall. And you look at these people, and some of them are lame, some of them are in crutches, some of them have bandages all over themselves. And all of their eyes are either closed or milky white. And we're talking probably about 30 people easily. And you look through them and you see they can't see. They're blinded. Except as you draw closer towards the front, you see some of the very close to the front people, the milkiness is starting to fade away. And at the very front, there's this old gentleman whose eyes are just piercing. They're wide open. He can see. And he's leading a little boy whose eyes are mostly clear. And I always look at that painting, and it reminds me that these people are going to be coming out of this world wanting something, needing the millennium, needing peace, but needing salvation. And when you look down in the left corner, at the very bottom, at the left corner, you see this black hole. And in that black hole, all you can see are two arms chained. It's Satan being put in the bottomless pit. And I look at that with great desire for that to happen. For people to come out of Satan's world and begin to have their eyes open to salvation, open to God's way of life, no longer being covered by Satan's falsehood, but finally being able to rejoice in God's way, in God's love, in God's care, not being accused by Satan all the time. You know, I love that picture, that painting, because it reminds me that all those people coming out of this horrible world, the horrible wars and everything, will be searching for something, desiring something. And with Satan's deception away and with God's plan of the millennium in place, of the Feast of Tabernacles in place, and God's truth on this world, and them being healed by God's servants, us, His first fruits, how wonderful that's going to be. To be able to give them access, help them with access to God's way, to teach them God's way, to show them the way to salvation. It's going to be their time for salvation. What an incredible thing. And it's just not going to be those people coming out of the end of the world. Christ's return. You know, it seems like there might be about 800 million people that come through that. But let's go over to Zechariah 14. It even goes beyond those that come through this world into the next. Zechariah 14 paints this incredible picture of the future, talking about the millennium and the feast. We see the feast here, the Feast of Tabernacles, will be observed by both Israelite and non-Israelite peoples. Zechariah 14, verse 16 and 17 says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem," that's talking about those people that come out of this world and into the millennium, "shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." That's about salvation. That's the opportunity you have now. And they will have it at that time. They'll finally have their time to learn God's way of life. And we'll be part of that as first fruits. We'll be teaching them and helping them and being kings and priests and helping teach them and lead them in the way of salvation. Turn with me to Daniel 7. Daniel 7. We'll begin in verse 24. Daniel 7, 24 is a prophecy about the end time. We'll have 10 kings persecuting the saints and fighting against Jesus Christ. Daniel 7, verse 24. "The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. Verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. So there's going to be a time prior to Jesus Christ coming back where it's going to be difficult for us. We will be persecuted. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Verse 27, then the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So this, the kingdoms of this world will become and will be ruled over by God's kingdom. And we will be kings and priests, those of us who have the opportunity for salvation now. Revelation 5:10 says, and they made us and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Part of that reign is going to be helping with salvation for those we reign over. Revelation 20, verse 4 says, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We'll be giving salvation, leading them into salvation. As first fruits, that's what we'll be doing, leading them. Our primary job will be to lead the world during the millennium into God's truth, teaching them, helping them understand God's way of life, that God may give them salvation and bring many more sons and daughters into that millennium, or into his kingdom, into salvation. Your and my job during the millennium is so much greater than cleaning up this earth. It's so much greater than causing nation not to fight against nation. So much greater than feeding this world and healing the sick. Our God job goes so far beyond that. The purpose of the millennium is to bring more sons and daughters into God's kingdom. That's going to be our primary job. They're not just temporary jobs. God wants us to do that all through his millennium and during that second resurrection. It'd be our job to preach and teach God's way of life. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, verses 8 through 11. Ezekiel 36, verses 8 through 11. Because what we see here is that it's not going to be salvation during the millennium is not just about those who come across from this world into the next. It's also about an extended giving of salvation. Ezekiel 36, verse 8, talking about the millennium. It says, but you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Verse 10, so we're talking here about these deserts blossoming as a rose, and this world being able to be tilled and agriculture prospering. And in verse 10, it says, I will multiply men among you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited and the rooms rebuilt. And verse 11, I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know I am the Lord. So we see here evidence that during the millennium, babies will be born. People will be born. And people will have access to salvation during this time. That'll go beyond just those who came over from this world to the next. God desires to have many sons and daughters. Many sons and daughters. Many people, from these scriptures, it indicates, will be born in the millennium. Verse 10 says, I will multiply them upon you. And verse 11 says, I will multiply upon you man and beast. We see evidence of normal families and children being born, families growing up, all of them given access to salvation. That's part of fulfillment of 2 Peter 3:9, which we read earlier. So that God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That opportunity will be given to all those that come into the millennium and are born in the millennium. A time of salvation, a time when people can receive God's Holy Spirit. Our job is to be kings and priests and teachers under Jesus Christ, teaching and training as he extends his grace of salvation, his love of people, and gives salvation and gives them a place in God's family. It's for that purpose that God allotted 1,000 years. To allow 1,000 years to bring that group salvation and into his family. Let's go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. It says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then verse 5, we see another time of salvation within God's plan. Verse 5, it says, but the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So all those that are in the graves that died and never had a chance to salvation will be raised at the second resurrection, a time pointed to by the eighth day. The eighth day pictures another time of salvation where God is going to give the opportunity for salvation to everybody who has ever lived and died without having that opportunity. So the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, is the first 1,000 years of God's kingdom and the bringing in of salvation to a large group of people. And then the eighth day pictures that second resurrection where billions and billions and billions of people will have their opportunity. They will be raised and given their chance. We now have our opportunity. Our opportunity for salvation. We can't take that lightly. We can't dismiss it. You know, the first fruits, our resurrection, our change into spirit, is called the better resurrection. Because we are the first fruits of salvation. So when you go to the feast this year, remember the feast is not just about the physical wonderful things that are going to happen during the millennium. It's really about a whole group of people having a chance to become sons and daughters like we are, will be in God's kingdom. Their chance to salvation. And when the eighth day happens, remember that is a time of salvation. That is sort of the whole reason for those two feasts, ultimately, is a time of salvation, is bringing sons and daughters into God's kingdom.